Are you hurting and holding it in? Overwhelmed by the weight of your sin, oh Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Oh Jesus is calling. Come to the altar, the Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Of Jesus Christ.
It's Easter. So here's what you can expect today. At some point today, somebody's going to stand up in your church house and say something like, Jesus is not dead. He was dead, but he's not dead anymore. I mean, you can expect it. Just like you expect to hear the national anthem before somebody throws out the first pitch, or happy birthday before somebody makes a wish and blows out those candles. Not dead. Somebody's going to say it. But here's the question. This not dead Jesus stuff, is it really true? Or is it just something nice to say? I mean, it seems like a pretty important question. Because really, nobody's just sitting there today. The way I see it, everybody's rolling the dice. See, this not dead Jesus stuff, if it's not true, well then, really, you're probably wasting your time. You'd probably do better to just sing a rousing rendition of Happy Birthday and call it a day. Or better yet, you could have slept in and skipped all of this. Because really, Jesus not dead, if it's really not true, all of this stuff you're doing, sitting in rows, singing a bunch of songs, listening to some preacher talk. It really has just about as much significance as making a wish and blowing out those candles. On the other hand, if it is true, just imagine the possibilities. Jesus, not dead. I mean, he was dead. In the ground, dead and buried, the funeral's over, the casseroles have all been eaten, but now, all of a sudden, he's up and walking around again, better than ever. Not dead? Well, what do you do with a guy like that? My way of thinking, a guy like that, you pay attention to him. And when he says, I'm God, you say, I'll buy that. And when he says, I'm going to lead you in a parade to glory, you say, let me get my drum and fall in behind you. If it's true, Jesus not dead, here's an idea for you. Just today, beat your drum, sing to the rafters, celebrate like you got nothing to lose and everything to gain. Just a thought. Happy Easter.
The thought. Happy Resurrection Sunday. Amen. I begin this morning in our time together with that song, Come to the Altar. And that man's input, Jesus, not dead. Because it's the perfect framework for our time in God's Word together today. Here we are continuing in our series called Be Holy, walking through the book of Leviticus. And we find ourselves at the high point of the entire book of Leviticus. Here on Easter Sunday, as God would have it, we're at the point in the book of Leviticus that is literally the high water mark of not only Leviticus, but all of the law, the first five books of the Bible. We've come to the point that is the point that Jesus is alive, not dead. Now, the context for us today is that it is Easter Sunday, and many will come to church, and my question is, why? As the man pointed out, why bother? Why bother? And the answer is because he has risen. Amen. And that this is not a religious experience, but it's a relational opportunity to bring glory to the God who proved that he is God and that he had a purpose. And so I say to you together as a family today that there's a big idea that I pray that every one of us takes away. And it is this, that if this is one of those times and days where you're rolling the dice, I want you to know that you've come to the right place, because today we are going to have God's truth, God's love, God's mercy, God's grace, and God's purposes, all of that laid out on the table. Literally, if you ever wanted to really understand, so what's God's truth, love, mercy, grace, and purposes for having sent Christ? For what the Bible's talking about? What's all this about? If you've ever wondered, today's the day. I tell you in advance that we are going to look at the grand divine design of Almighty God in what theologians would tell you is the sacrificial atonement system. Now, I promise that's about as deep as we'll get with theological terms, but we're going to go deep into the truth that can set you free. That if you've ever wondered, perhaps, let me just start by asking you a personal question, a personal experiential question. Have you ever had one of those times where you know that you saw something, but afterwards you had no idea what it was that you really saw? You know that you were there. You know that you experienced it, but you needed somebody else to kind of help you decipher what it was that you saw. You ever been there? For many people, Leviticus 16 and the sacrificial atonement system, Jesus on the cross, the empty tomb, for many people, it is just such a place. It's just such an experience. Oh, I heard the preacher. You know, I read it in the Bible. I saw this, but I don't get it. I just don't get it. Well, here are 3 points for today. We're going to look at the clarification, the contemplation, and the celebration of God's divine design in the sacrificial atonement system that is laid out in Leviticus and then is fulfilled by our Lord. So, again, think about it. Where have you been, or what experiences have you had where you know that you saw it, but you needed somebody to tell you what you saw? A long time ago, when I was a younger man, I was in Barcelona, Spain, and I went to a bullfight. I didn't do any research. I didn't know what bullfights were, and I just knew it was cool. You're in Spain, you should do it. Go to a bullfight. So I went to a bullfight. My friend Joe Bob and I, we went. And frankly, I had no idea what a mess I was getting into. I had no idea that guys come out on horses look like they got javelin stabbing the bull. I had no idea that I was going to see each matador, 3 of them, fight 2 different bulls. I had no idea. I had no idea the bloody mess that the place was going to be. I mean, a bloody mess. But here's the thing, and this is where I really had a blessed experience, in that the first matador, he lost. Who goes to bullfights and watch the matadors lose? The bull won. Literally, the bull gored the guy. I mean, it was gruesome. It's a nightmare, right? Come to find out, that's what a lot of people go for. They want to see the bull win. But long story short, the guy gets gored in the side. They cart him off. They kill the bull anyway. Kind of sad. But he gets gored. They pull him aside. Out comes the next guy. Out comes the next guy. And you're figuring, okay, we're one fight short today, because there's no way that other guy's coming back. But he did come back. He limped out. It was amazing. I thought he was crazy. And then I was convinced he was crazy, because as he was now fighting, and I'm listening to the crowd, and they're booing the guy, I'm thinking, what did he do wrong? Come to find out, in their culture, if you lose, you're disgraced. And because he was disgraced, he didn't want to go to the hospital. He wanted to come back out and regain his honor, so he thought. So he fights this next bull, and I'm just in awe of the fact that the guy's out there. But then he gets down on his knees. Unbelievable. And he starts doing the thing with the cape, but on his knees. He can't jump out of the way at this point. If this bull gets him, he's done. He's going right in the chest. Well, as it turns out, he wins. It's amazing. And I don't know if you know this, but they kill the bull at the end of the fight. And the way in which they handle this and the way in which they kill the bull has a lot to do with what honor they receive. So I'm kind of catching my breath, and all of a sudden, it's not over. Before the guy walks out, somebody comes over to the bull that's now dead. They cut off his ear, and they hand it to the matador. And then they go back and they cut off his tail, and they hand it to the matador. And I'm at this point, I'm just gone. I'm lost. I have no idea. This has gone from bad to worse, and I'm totally confused. Afterwards, they explained to me that was a sign of honor. This guy didn't just get a tail, he got an ear. This is like, you know, the 1 in 1,000 kind of deals. Well, I had no clue. And I think that when many people look at the book of Leviticus and they see the sacrificial system, and this honoring of God looks more like a butcher shop than a church, people are going to say, what in the world is going on? And then you go to Good Friday or Great Friday and you see Jesus on the cross and a bloody mess, and you think, what in the world is going on? Why is this even needed? What is the purpose of this? And I say to you that if it wasn't needed and if it wasn't a part of God's divine design, then our Savior went through a whole lot for nothing. And that's just not true. So this is God's grand design. My hope today is to bring clarity for many of us to what's really going on here through God's word. In fact, I want to show you a picture. And I want to ask you if you recognize this. Unless you're a Picasso fan, you probably don't know the painting. But ironically, this is called The Bullfight, 1934. And I think looking at the sacrificial atonement system for many people today is like looking at a Picasso. And in fact, I'm reminded when our 2 older children were young, we took a family trip to Paris, and we were in Picasso's museum. And at one point, a picture like that was on one of the gallery room walls. And Kim and I were off on one side, and our two children, probably 7 and 5 at the time, were over looking at another painting on the wall like that, but they had their back to the wall. And one of my fondest memories as a dad was watching them all of a sudden with their back to the wall with that Picasso behind them. They literally spread their legs, leaned over, all the way to where they were now looking backwards from between their legs, thinking that maybe they could make sense of this if they got it upside down. Right? Again, I think for many people, that's exactly what happens when we think about and we look at God's sacrificial atonement system, whether it's in the Old Testament, looking at Leviticus, or looking in the New Testament, what is the essence of the gospel with Jesus on the cross, which leads to a day like today where we come to celebrate his resurrection. If that's you, then I just want you to know that God's word has made it clear. There's a reason for all this, and it's for the glory of God and the salvation of souls. And if you've thought Easter's nothing but a bunch of religious ceremonies and holidays, and you don't get why it is that we truly celebrate and worship Christ, I pray that today you will. As we look at Leviticus chapter 16 and 17, and here's the thing, I'm just going to give you one verse. I could walk you through it, we could detail it, and I could explain all this, but I want you to get the forest today and not get caught up in the trees or the branches or the leaves. The forest that is God's love through his sacrificial atonement system. What he was preparing us for in the Old Testament and then fulfilling in Christ in the New Testament. Here's the one verse that I share with you. It's Leviticus 16, verse 30. And this is the bridge that connects Leviticus to our Lord in principle. God's word says, For on this day shall atonement be made for you. It's a personal invitation, friend. On this day shall atonement be made for you to cleanse you. You shall be clean before the Lord from all your sins. You see, the book of Leviticus, it's not a list of laws, it's a love letter. It tells the story of how a holy God would restore into relationship an unholy people. And we're all in that group. We're all in that group that need to be saved from our sin, from a real Satan, and from ourselves. And so I want to begin this morning by bringing clarity to this whole sacrificial atonement system. I want you to watch this video that will truly give you a biblical perspective so that we can move on to the time of contemplation. Upon this clarification, I pray that we will walk through a time of contemplation on our way to the celebration that is with our King. Watch this, and then we'll pick right back up.
We all long for the world to be good, for people to live in peace, act with love and justice. But there's a problem. Something compels us humans to constantly wreak havoc and destruction instead, and we call this evil.
And from the Bible's point of view, evil ruins things in at least two ways. There's a direct effect of our evil, like when someone steals from another person, they've created injustice.
Yeah, therefore, you know, they owe something to make it right.
But there's another indirect effect of evil, because they've also ruined the environment of the relationship, creating a lack of trust, there's emotional damage. It's like vandalism, and they need to make that right, too.
Now, many people believe, hey, God is good, he should be the one to just get rid of all the evil in the world.
But let's be honest. I mean, the evil that I see everywhere out there, it's the same evil that's inside of me. We have all contributed, and we keep doing it.
And so this kind of puts us in a bind. If God's going to rid the world of evil, he'll have to get rid of us.
And this is what's so remarkable about the story of the Bible. This God is so good that not only is he going to rid the world of evil, he's going to do it without destroying humanity.
So how is he going to do that?
Well, early in the story of the Bible, we're introduced to this practice of animal sacrifice, which I know, it seems weird to us, but for the Israelites, it was a very powerful symbol of God's justice and of his grace. So remember, I'm a contributor to the evil that's in the world. I should be removed. But God is allowing this animal's life to be a substitute. It's symbolically dying in my place. And the biblical word for this is atonement, which means to cover over someone's debt. But there's a second part to this ritual. Remember, evil also causes this relational vandalism. And in the Bible, this idea is described as polluting or defiling the land and making it unclean. So the priests would symbolically wash away the vandalism by sprinkling the animal's blood in different parts of the temple.
So the animal's blood is cleaning things?
Well, remember, this is a symbol, and it's a symbol that we're not used to. The blood represents life. And the sprinkling of the blood is this representation of how God is cleaning away these indirect consequences of evil in their community. In the Bible, this process is called purification. And so the temple and the land now become a clean space where God and his people can live together in peace.
So this ritual makes things right between Israel and God.
And more than that, the Israelites experience God's love and his grace through these symbols. And by being forgiven, ideally, this would compel them to become people of love and grace too.
Right, that's the ideal, but it wasn't always happening.
Right. So the prophet Isaiah, for example, he talks a lot about this. He opens his book by saying that the continual sacrifices of the Israelites had become meaningless because they were also allowing great evil in their midst, ignoring the poor and the oppressed. Even the Israelite kings were distorting justice. But Isaiah looked forward to a day when a new king from the line of David would come and deal with evil, but in a surprising way. The king would become a servant. And not just serve, but also suffer and die for the evil committed by his own people. And his life would be offered as a sacrifice.
And this is the promise Jesus believed he was fulfilling. He's the King of Israel suffering and dying on the cross.
In fact, Jesus himself used Isaiah's words when he said that he came to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. And that word ransom refers to a sacrifice of atonement. And so all over the New Testament, we hear about how Jesus' death was an atoning sacrifice for us. It covered the debt that humans owe God for contributing to all of the evil and death in his world. But the New Testament authors also talk about Jesus' death as providing purification. And so we hear about Jesus' blood as a symbol of his life, having this ability to wash away the vandalism that evil has caused in us and around us, so we can now live at peace with God.
So that's the meaning behind Jesus' death. But there's more to the story.
Yeah, the New Testament makes this powerful claim that Jesus' death was not final. He rose from the dead. And so he's the sacrifice who broke the power of death and evil, which means that he lives on to offer his life to anyone who will accept it. He is the perfect sacrifice to which all the previous sacrifices were pointing all along.
So because of Jesus, the early Christians stopped participating in the ritual of animal sacrifice.
But they were given new rituals. There are two that Jesus taught his followers to perform. The first is called baptism. Just as Jesus died, so going into the water becomes this personal connection you now have to his death. And in coming out of the water, you, so to speak, come back to life with Jesus. So baptism is this sacred ritual that joins your story to Jesus' death and his resurrection. The second ritual is called the Lord's Supper, which is a reenactment of Jesus' last meal with his disciples, and he used bread and wine to portray his coming death as a sacrifice. And so now, followers of Jesus, they take the bread and the cup regularly to remember and to participate in the power of Jesus' death and in his life.
So these rituals, they remind us of God's love and encourage us to live a life of love and grace.
But they do more than that. They connect us to a new life source. The very power that brought Jesus back from the dead is the same power that can deal with the evil in our own lives and transform us into people who lead lives of love and peace.
So there's some clarification, literally 6 minutes of clarification that will give you not only an understanding of the Old Testament sacrificial atonement, but see the connection and the fulfillment in Christ. So I come to you now with a few minutes of contemplation. And I want to do this with three specific questions, short and sweet. Who, how, and why? Who is pertinent to this story? And there are two. And I pray it's personal. It's you and Jesus. You and Jesus. This is all about Christ for you, friend. I wonder, do you see yourself in this portrait? You know, If you think about it, how you and I approach things, our attitudes and our perspectives, how we go into things often has an awful lot to do with what we take out of things. And so I ask you, when you look at the sacrificial atonement, do you see Jesus now? I pray that we just clarified, this is all about him. The old was pointing to him, and then the cross and Easter Resurrection Sunday is celebrating him. This is all about him. But what about you? Do you see yourself in this story? If you don't see Jesus or yourself, it's a waste of time. You're not going to take anything eternal away. I want to show you a cartoon that I pray will bless you. If Picasso might have frustrated you because it was confusing, maybe this one will frustrate you because it can be convicting. You see, when we look at the sacrificial atonement system, if we don't look into it and see ourselves, then this is just another religious Sunday, another holiday. Come on, let's go. Who's cooking the ham today anyway? But if you look into the sacrificial atonement system and see Jesus and see yourself, this might just be the day that our King sets you free. How would that be? Second question. It's through the miraculous work and the grace of God. He does the work. He gives a miracle to his children. And he is the Messiah, and he works through his Spirit. And with every single one that truly takes place in, a mission is begun. I tell the story using small m, capital M, small m. You and I need this miracle of grace that he does to us, that we then respond to with repentance and faith. We understand that it can only be in him, Jesus, the Messiah. You see, when you look at the Old Testament, he's not only the high priest, he's also the lamb. He's the both and. And when this is true, then you will live on mission under the power and for the purpose and fulfilling the promise of Almighty God in and through his Spirit. I want you to listen to John MacArthur as he brings this to light to understand what role the Spirit of God plays and doesn't play, that you'll understand this and come to your time of contemplation, not thinking that you got to work harder and pull yourself up by your bootstraps, but that you have to surrender to victory in the only God who can save your soul. Watch this, and then we'll pick right back up.
You know, it's in John 3:8 that Jesus says to Nicodemus, the wind blows where it will, and you can't see it and you can't control it, but you can see its effect. And that's an illustration, even John 3, of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's work is invisible. The effects are highly visible. By the visible, manifest, experiential effects of the Holy Spirit's invisible work, we know he lives in us. What is he doing in us? I'll just give you a quick list. He produces in us a desire for repentance, a hatred of sin. He produces in us a desire to seek salvation and forgiveness. He produces in us a belief in the gospel, a love for the Lord Jesus Christ, a desire to become a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ, acknowledging him as Lord. He produces in us a delight in the Holy Scripture, a longing for obedience. He produces in us joy in trials and tribulations, love of other believers, desire for fellowship, understanding of the Bible, illumination of Scripture, inclination to prayer, holy affections, a desire for praise, a heart of thanksgiving, worship as a way of life, and increasing Christ-likeness. That's pretty encouraging stuff. And I used to say about that, this is what the Holy Spirit's doing in you, whether you like it or not. But there's some other spirits. And it's really pretty surprising to me. I think it's very surprising that in a sudden, unexpected shift from the glories of chapter 3, verse 24, the Holy Spirit brings words to John's mind that move from the glorious reality of Christ and the true work of the Holy Spirit to the deadly dangers of the unholy spirits, the unholy persons who are not from God, the Antichrist. And we're not really surprised by this because we've been warned by the Holy Spirit from the Old Testament on. Satanic deception's always with us. It was there in the garden, wasn't it? It's always at work. It's always effective. God has always warned His people, called His people to vigilance, called His people to discernment. It's a long war on the truth. And it rages. And it rages all the time. And the true people of God have always had to battle the false prophets and the liars.
There's nothing new under the sun. This truth, as glorious as it is, this invitation, there are liars and deceivers who will alter it, sometimes just a little. But you know, 1 degree off is still off. I wonder, do you know, have you contemplated these truths? Why would we contemplate? Why would God do what He's done? Well, if you've got clarification and now I pray are engaged in contemplation, asking the who, the how, and now the why, know this. It's for the glory of God. It's to demonstrate the love of our Lord, and it's to save sinners and turn them into saints. Amen. If that doesn't lead you to celebration, I don't know what will. You see, when you take the glorification of God, the love of our Lord, and the saving of sinners into saints, there is no greater definition or recipe for celebration anywhere in the world. So let's talk about the celebration. Let's take this in for a landing, and I pray, give you an invitation that's personal. This celebration, it has an old and a new component. In the Old Testament, where we see the celebration, it was for a year with some daily maintenance. The new celebration that we're talking about, it's eternal. Even if you mess up, you can't blow it once you've got it. His name is Jesus. There's a mission and a ministry component to our celebration. And this is one of those places where a lot of people get lost and go off track. You see, the celebration, it's not our celebration. It's Christ's celebration. We're celebrating what He has done. We're celebrating who He is. We're celebrating His invitation, His glory, His miraculous work. Let me give you an example. Yesterday, I was blessed to be at a birthday party, birthdays parties. There were a number of birthday parties going on, amongst who were Daniel and Alicia. I got to go to the party. I celebrated, but it wasn't my celebration. It wasn't mine. It was theirs. Now I went, I partook, I was blessed. I can validate it. It's real. But it was their celebration, of which I was graciously invited to partake. And I received and accepted the invitation. And then I did what was needed to get there. There's a mission and a ministry in the celebration of the sacrificial atonement system. And while much of it is for you, it's not about you. Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth have been given to me. Therefore, you go make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey everything I commanded." He said, "Listen, my spirit is going to come into you. Why? So that you can be my witnesses locally, regionally, and globally." Are you sure, Jesus? Yes, quote, "As the Father has sent me, as He sent me, so now I send you." Why? To share the celebration. That you get to be my missionaries. You get to be the adopted family of God. Go and adopt some. Go share the invitation. Go share the good news. Show them the celebration and how you love each other. Show them the celebration and how you're committed to the purposes and the promises of Almighty God. That's the celebration. David Platt has said, and I quote here, "Every saved person this side of heaven owes the gospel to every lost person this side of hell." Now I tell you, as a humble and blessed under-shepherd, I take that to heart. He's just paraphrased the word of God in a very powerful way. My brother Jeff asked me this week, "Looking out, where's our burden? Where's the burden for God's purposes in the people of God?" I said, "Jeff, that burden is here. I promise you that. It's right smack dab in the middle of my heart, and it's at the core and the foundation of this faith family called The Bridge. And I don't really care how the world responds, because I'm not in the world. I'm in Christ. I want to show you another picture, and this is where it gets personal to us as a family. That is literally the wall on your church office in St. Johnsbury, Vermont. That's not a cartoon. That's a picture of reality. This is the clock on the east coast of the United States. The clock time paralleling in Kerala, India, and Kampala, Uganda, in the northeast corner of China, where many of you don't even know this, but the Lord used us to plant churches. And with Jonathan in Stockholm, Sweden. That's your church office in St. Johnsbury, Vermont. There's a mission and a ministry, hands-on in the celebration. And I want to ask you, when was the last time you went to the party? When was the last time you celebrated and showed people that this is what matters? That your priorities were aligned with the priorities of Almighty God? I want to invite you to the celebration, not just on Easter Sunday, but every day. I want to invite you to die on this hill if that's what it takes, because he's worth it. Let that be your cry. Now, I say that, and I also put it in the form of invitation. Invitation that I pray brings inspiration. And I'm blessed to tell you today that as of last week, that invitation was accepted by Brenda up in St. Johnsbury, Vermont. The Bridge family has expanded. Brenda has joined the Bridge family and said, I'm a part of this celebration. Tara, who's in the back right now with our children here on Kent Island, is on the cusp of that exact same thing. Daphne, last week, baptized in Lake Victoria, is now a part of the Bridge family because we understand that this celebration has a mission and a ministry. I want to tell you that in May, 25 new seminary students will begin at the seminary in India. And here's the thing that I want you to know. I was approached about 6 weeks ago and asked if we, the Bridge family, could help with their seminary, that it's having financial trouble. They said it costs about $800 a month to run the entire seminary. All the staff, all the food, all the books, all the students, by the way, nobody pays a nickel to come to this seminary. If you can come and make it here, we'll equip you, says the seminary. They said, we've got all these other ministries, orphanages and schools and wheelchairs and medical. Everybody wants to help with what they can touch. There just doesn't seem to be a real passion for the equipping of the saints and the servants. We've been blessed with so much help, but this is failing. Well, some of you may know this, some of you may not, depending on how closely you looked at the budget when we went through this year's annual business meeting. The Bridge is running a $50,000 deficit budget this year. We are planning to spend $50,000 more than is expected to come in because the giving has fallen off and some people have left. But we heard from God what to do. And we put forth the budget, that is to say, yes, Lord. And we have, by his grace, the means to sustain this for a while. And so we didn't say, uh-oh, we can't do this or that because there's not enough money. We said, yes, Lord. Well, I want you to know that when I got the request, I took it to prayer and fasting. And I went back to the seminary, Brother Seavey is who it is by name. And I said, Seavey, the answer is no. Our church family is not in a position where we can do that. We're running a $50,000 deficit budget today. So on behalf of the Bridge, I have to tell you no. But hold your breath, because the Lord also said to me, Jeff, the Bridge said no, but I haven't said no to you. Continue to fast and pray. And I did for a number of days. And the Lord led me to go to some outside source to ask for independent giving. And I explained the situation, and I was told so long as the Bridge is going to be in filtering and in relationship, yes. I said, if you do this, it needs to be substantial and it needs to be sustained. I'm not being called to find a Band-Aid. I'm here to tell you today, I'm blessed to say that for the next 3 years, the Bridge is going to sustain the seminary in Kerala, India. We are going to send $825 a month so that in CV's words, the Bridge Seminary in India will be up and running. The folks that have given for a commitment of 3 years, and they've given at $1,000 a month so that it will cover 2 trips on my part to go and equip the students. That's celebration. It's miraculous celebration. Only God can do it. He provides, even when his people bring a paltry response. I'm so in awe. This is the celebration. It's got a macro and a micro sense. I've shared with you now a certain degree of the macro. Macro in terms of what God is doing in the world, macro in the context of what God is doing with our family. Literally on Friday night, Christine shared advancing, inspiring training for trainers and shared what God did for a week in Kampala to include the baptism of Daphne. Well, I'm here to tell you in the second half of May, I'll spend a week in India and I'll spend a week in Kampala and we'll go back and we're going to continue to celebrate. And we're going to continue to do what God has called us to do. And we're going to continue to see him change the world one life at a time. I want to ask you if you're in the celebration. I want to ask you if you've got the kind of clarification and contemplation that has led you into the celebration. If not, hear me today. Jesus died to pay for the invitation for you to come. And if you've said yes, but you found yourself out in the backyard, distracted, then I want you to know that Jesus died to invite you back into the living room, back into the kitchen, back into intimacy. Come on. Come on. I want to leave you with an illustration that I pray brings all of this together. The question is personal. The sacrificial atonement system, listen, you have an opportunity to have all your sins forever taken away. Jesus paid the price and made the invitation. The question now is, what are you going to do with Jesus? For many of us, this is us. You're stuck in the world. It's dark, it's gloomy, and it's got you. By default, we all start here. And there's nothing you and I can do to change that. It's Christ who comes and gets us, and then we respond. But it's worse than just being in the world. You see, you and I, inside that world, we live in sin. We live in sin. It has surrounded us. That's why you and I can't do anything about it. We live in the world in sin. We'll find there's some cotton candy here that'll make us feel good. You'll hear people tell you whatever you want to hear. Paul warned Timothy, beware those. He'll tell you what your itching ears want to hear. Drug tests, because we got all kinds of stuff going on here in the world. Hey, check me out. All right. It's all about me here when we talk about sin in the world. Don't worry if it gets you down. We've got some energy here. We'll keep you going. Don't you sweat it. We've got energy in a bottle. You'll be fine. You just keep doing what you're doing. Uh-oh. Pregnancy test. Don't do that. No, it's okay. It's not just about marriage. There's no sense of purity sexually. Those whole sexual sins, they're old-fashioned. You can do whatever you want. We'll make adjustments. In fact, every once in a while, we'll just spray a little air freshener. Nobody will even know what's going on. It'll be fine. It'll be fine. In fact, we've even got some Bibles around here. We can cleanse it with Scripture. Don't you worry. No, no. Hey, no, God's Word says, hey, don't you judge lest you be judged. Oh, what about this John 7:24 that I'm commanded to judge righteously? Pay no attention to the man behind the curtain. Let me give you my hand-picked Bible verses. There's plenty of Bibles in the world. Plenty of Bibles in sin. Satan visits most churches every Sunday. So what do? Well, let's take a look at us. This is us. We're in sin. In the world, we got sin in us too. Can you see that? There's dark sin in us. We're in the world in sin, and we actually have sin in us. You want to know why we sin? Because we're sinners. We're inherently sinners. That's why we sin. We're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners. It's in us. This is where you and I start from. And the outside is nasty. We've got sin all over us. Oh, there's some clean spots. But what if you wanted to get it out? What if you wanted to change all this? Is there any way that this can all be made to go away? Is there any way that I can go from what I was to what I want to be in Christ? And the answer is yes. Let me show you. Because if you end up here, it's eternal damnation. If you end up living and dying in the world in sin, and when you come to judgment, you're still inherently in you. See, you might change your behaviors. Well, I go to this 12-step program now. I'm no longer in the world and in sin, or so I think. But you can't change this. No matter what you do with your behaviors, you can't change this. Well, how does this change? Watch this, and I'll show you.
We can't live the Christian life, a supernatural life, in the natural. We simply don't have the strength. The only way to live that life is to let Christ live his life through us. Now, I'd like to try to illustrate that. I have here with me a glove. Okay, it's a work glove. It's well made. It's got leather and Velcro. It's tightly stitched together. This glove is designed for work. It's made to lift and carry, so it ought to be able to do some work. So I say to that glove, "Glove, pick up that Bible." It doesn't do anything. Well, maybe what that glove needs is some encouragement, some inspiration. "Come on, glove, you can do it. You were made to pick up that book." Well, there's nothing. Maybe the glove needs some training, needs to be discipled. So I'm going to do some one-on-one here and say, "Come on, you know, you put your thumb and fingers together and there's still nothing." Maybe what the glove needs is some fellowship. You know, get some other gloves hanging around them. And maybe you get the hang of it. We'll make it a multicultural fellowship here and just, there's still nothing. You know what I think? I think this glove needs to make a commitment. It needs to rededicate itself to being a glove. Raise a hand and come forward and get baptized or something. Now you get the point. It's painfully obvious at this point. Even though that glove was designed for work, it can't do work until a living hand fills every part of it and does its work through the glove. And that's how the Christian life works. We are not able to live the supernatural life of God in our own strength. Now, we have the capacity for it. We were made for it. But we don't have the power for it because of our fallen human condition. The only way to live that life is to let Christ live his life through us. And he does that through his Holy Spirit.
You see, friends, you and I, we can change our behavior, but we can't change our core. God does it. You want to change? Come to the sacrificial atonement system and accept what Jesus did. And instead of being filled with sin, Colossians 1 tells us that the very Spirit of God will come. Jesus in you. If this is you, if this is you, then this is God's Spirit. This is Jesus in you. Now, Colossians 1 makes that promise. Do you see the difference? At your core, Christian, you now have the light of the Spirit. Look at you. What do you see inside? Oh, I'm not worthy. You were never worthy. But the Spirit of God in you has now changed you. At your core, you have been supernaturally transformed. But that's not it. No. Let's go and read what the Scriptures tell us. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and watch what happens, because now you're a new creation. You are in Christ. Now you've got Christ in you. And again, Colossians says you're sealed. Do you see you in there? How's it looking? A little different? You think this sacrificial atonement system might be worth understanding? You think maybe the God who spoke creation into being, who then died that you could live, who proved he is God, who demonstrated a love for you and me that blows our mind. He says, hey, listen, you remember how you were over here in the world and stuck in sin and sin in you? Come to the cross. Come surrender to victory in Jesus the Christ, and I'll live in you, and then I'll have you live in me. But that's not it yet. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3, and let's see where we're told that when we are in Christ, with Christ, we are going to be in God the Father. And they are sealed. I ask you, is it still about a holiday with ham for lunch? Is it still just about a bloodbath? Or do you see clearly the sacrificial atonement system is to display the glory of God, to share the love of our Lord, and to save sinners and turn them into secure saints? I don't know what you're up against, but let me tell you, nothing gets inside there. Nothing gets inside there to change it. You and I, we're fallen, so we're going to continue to sin, and we're going to continue to struggle. This is not perfection on this side of eternity, but let me tell you, this is the path to eternity, and it is perfect, and it is powerful. You want to know why we study Leviticus? So we can study our Lord. You want to know why we study our Lord? So we can love him better. We can worship him better. We can understand what's really going on. I think of Jesus teaching the parable that we know of as the hidden treasure. Talks about a guy who's going through life. He's got it going on, and he comes into this field that doesn't look like very much. Probably like a church in an industrial park or a church in a movie theater. Doesn't look like a whole lot. But when he's in this field that nobody thinks is worth a whole lot, he bumps into and discovers this treasure that Jesus says is worth more than anything else he has or would ever have or acquire. The man is so moved by the treasure that he goes back into town and he liquidates. I mean, he liquidates. He sells everything. And people say, why? He's come and go buy that field. They say, you're an idiot. What? Here's language I heard. You got nothing now that you're walking with the Lord. You got nothing. You used to have a big pile of chips to play at the table. You got nothing now. I said, I changed my chips. This man says, I'm selling everything I've got and I'm going to go buy that field because I know there's treasure there. And that treasure is worth everything I have. Friends, that treasure is Jesus. You bumped into him today. I know it because I told you. You heard the gospel truth. You got your apartment or your house or your 50 acres. Or you can come on over to the field. Surrender all you have. And by grace, be captured by the truth of the gospel. Trade. Trade that dark and lonely world at Dead End Street. Come home to glory. This is what the sacrificial atonement system is all about. I wonder if maybe God made himself clear to you today. I wonder if today he may have led you to a place of contemplation. I want you to know the only place you're ever going to come to celebration is right here. And I pray to God that you'll say yes. I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to leave you with one more music video that is an object lesson of this trade. And it's personal. And the words that you'll hear and the story that is shared is true. And I pray that it might just inspire you to say, yes, Lord. Father, I ask you now on this Easter Sunday, on this Resurrection Sunday, I pray, Lord, that as I asked earlier, that you'll sneak up on some here today and say, bam, gotcha, you're mine. But that you'll sneak up on some others who are already yours but have been asleep at the wheel. And you'll say, bam, wake up, come worship. Lord, let this be a day that is marked in eternity, locally, regionally, and globally, all for your glory as a demonstration of your grace. In Jesus' name I pray, amen and amen.
My journey started about 9 months ago. It would take a couple days. And it's been the best decision I ever made in my life, without a doubt. Coming to the bridge. I remember my first day there, like it was yesterday. Came in lost, confused. Tried everything. I broke down and cried watching somebody getting baptized. I didn't even know who they were at that time. And, it was like a feeling that came over me that I knew that's where I wanted to be.
Change my life, sweet Jesus. Change my life and let me live the way you want me to. Search my heart, sweet Jesus. Search my soul and tell me if I'm wrong, so I can change. Hold me and set me free from this world that's pulling on me. Fill me with grace and peace. Let your spirit flow.
Went up front after service, like most of us do at times. And I asked Pastor Jeff to just help me with this obsession and compulsion to use. I need help. Do a little quick prayer for me.
Let me walk, sweet Jesus, and not fall, sweet Jesus. If I do, I'll know you're there. I love you, sweet Jesus. Yes, I do. And I will make it through these trials of life. Hold me and set me free from this world that's pulling on me. Fill me with grace and peace. Let your spirit flow.
I talked to various people in the church, and they all had that calm, reassuring feeling like it's in God's hands, Jeff, and everything's going to be all right. I prayed on it, and it became very clear that everything was going to be all right. I can't remember exactly how the prayer went down because we've had numerous prayers together after church. I know from that day forward, I haven't looked back. It's just a session of compulsion to use. It's been lifted totally.
Hold me and set me free from this world that's pulling on me. Fill me with grace and peace. Let your spirit flow through me.
A lot of people just look at me like they don't believe it.
Hear my prayer.
Sweet Jesus,
I'll be there
when someone needs to hear of who you are.
Speak through me,
sweet Jesus.
Give me words,
sweet Jesus,
to be heard
throughout
this world. Hold me and set me free from this world that's pulling on me. Fill me with grace and peace. Let your spirit flow through me.
I've been walking around with blinders my whole life. And, you know, you just gotta surrender and turn your life over to Jesus. And quit fighting the battle and just give up the fight. Because I think that if we let ourselves, I think Satan tries to pull us down. I pray to Jesus, my Lord. I just feel this connection now. I'm a miracle right now. I mean, it's just one more reassuring thought that I'm on the right path. No doubt.
Amen.
No doubt. I once was blind, and now I see. Thanks to Jesus, my Savior.
Amen.
Amen.